Romans. And so let's open up our Bibles to the final study in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 16 this morning. Romans chapter 16. We've been going through the book of Romans now for right about 1 year. And so we're finishing that off this morning. And then we're going to start, our next study will be in the book of Galatians. So if you want to read ahead into the book of Galatians, you can kind of get your mind on what's going to be taught in the book of Galatians. Now Romans 16, as we come to this, for me as a pastor, as we come to the end of these studies, it's always like saying goodbye to a friend. I really enjoyed studying and teaching through the book of Romans, and I hope you've all learned something as we've been going through this. I know I have. And as we draw to a close, what we're going to see this morning is Paul the Apostle, who authored the book of Romans. And he's probably perhaps one of his best known and most respected works, the book of Romans. Paul the Apostle, of course, was very zealous for God. He had a tremendous influence on the early church. He wrote the majority of the New Testament letters that we study. Paul was a prominent figure in the book of Acts. When you look through the book of Acts, you see Paul throughout the book of Acts. He went on 3 long missionary journeys in the book of Acts that are recorded for us and saw tremendous fruit and planted many churches in the book of Acts. In fact, Paul had a real neat thing happen to him. His enemies accused him of turning the world upside down for Christ. I mean, what a great accusation to be laid against you. And so Paul was one of those guys that was zealous for the Lord. He loved the Lord, and his love for the Lord impacted the world around him. So as we come to this final study in Romans, and we look at this final farewell greeting to the believers in Rome, we really are going to look at some interesting things this morning. We come to, a long list of names that really bear witness to the fact that not only was Paul a soul winner, not only was Paul a missionary, but he was also a tremendous friend as well. He was a shepherd, he was a pastor, but he was a friend maker. And there's a principle that we see, I believe, in the scripture about friendship that's played out in the life of Paul the Apostle. We find it in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. It says this: "A man who has friends must show himself friendly." And that was Paul the Apostle. If you want to have friends, you have to be willing to take the incentive. You have to be a friend. You have to reach out to others. And obviously, Paul was that kind of a guy. And he didn't have many friends because he was a hermit or because Paul was, hard to get along with. You know, I think some people don't have friends nowadays because they're hard to get along with or they're jerks. I mean, sorry I say that, but, or they're unloving or they're unkind and they don't have friends. You know, someone said, you can't eat your friends and have them too. And so, it's just a little wisdom there. Paul, though, was a man who had many friends. And Romans chapter 16 is really a testimony of the great love that Paul had for people, for the saints, for the church, and how Paul was a friend to many. So he had the title of an apostle and an evangelist and a pastor. But he also, what we see about him that really stands out in my mind is he was a man who cared about people, who loved people. He was interested in people. And I think that's what makes Paul so awesome. And Paul was the one that taught us over and over again, or he was one of the ones that taught us over and over again, to love one another. You know, we have the term love one another, and it was one of Paul's favorite terms to use. 79 times it's found in the New Testament, 36 times it's found written by Paul. Now we have before us in chapter 16, 26 different people mentioned by name. Now Paul, obviously, knew these people. He cared about these people. There's another 8 that are mentioned with him that are in Corinth. 24 of the names that we have here were in Rome. And he makes mention of 2 indirectly. And he greets households also. Now, when we look at this list of names, it's interesting because we might look at them and read over them very quickly and not think much about them. But 5 of the names are common slave names. 13 names occur in historical documents of antiquity, and they speak of them either being slaves in Caesar's household, or some of them came from noble birth as well, being part of the royal family of the Caesars. So Paul was friends with all kinds of people from all walks of life. And the list is full of variety as well. There are Gentiles in this list. There are Jews in this list. There's males, there's females, there's slaves, there's nobility. And so we see there are rich people, there are poor people, there are high people, there are low people, slave and free. All are shown, though, in this letter, and what is really cool about this, is they are shown to be the church. They are the body of Christ. And they come from all different backgrounds. And it's really neat because there is one body and one church. And what's awesome is that the church removes class. It removes race distinctions. In the eyes of the Lord, we are all one. We are brothers and sisters, no matter what race we come from or what class of economics we come from or any of that. Now, of those 26 people, 9 of the 26 mentioned are women. And of those 9, 4 are spoken of as laboring much in the Lord. Paul commends and he recognizes the hard work of the women. And even though Paul has been wrongly accused often, I've heard this over the years, wrongly accused by some as being chauvinistic because Paul was the one that wrote that women were not to be an authority or to teach over men, that they were not to be overseers, they were not to be pastors of churches, they were not to be the head of the church, churches. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, Paul writes about that very thing, that whole chapter, he writes about this. And I think he's been unfairly treated. A lot of people have come against Paul because of that. Now remember, though, it's important when we remember something, that when we're reading the scriptures are God-breathed. So you can say, well, Paul said this. But no, we know that the scriptures were given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So God breathed and gave Paul the words to write. So Paul is in no way obviously chauvinistic unless you're willing to say that God is chauvinistic. But men and women simply have different roles and different callings in the kingdom of God. I had a phone call one time here at the church, and the secretary put the phone call through to me, and a lady asked me, she said, "Do you ordain women?" And so I went to the pastoral epistles, and I read some of the stuff to her, and she got really mad and hung up on me. And so, the question comes up often, should women be pastors? Scripturally, there is not one case for it in the epistles or in the book of Acts. The letters that speak of ordaining leadership, which are called the pastoral epistles, we find them in 1 Timothy and Titus. They talk about pastors. They talk about ordaining overseers or bishops. The Greek word is episkopai. It means an office of an elder, one who has oversight over the church. All of those are solely directed to men. Now, I realize that some of you right now might be getting hot under the collar, and maybe you don't agree, or perhaps you know women pastors, and many denominations have women pastors. They ordain women now, a lot of churches. That still doesn't make it scriptural. See, one thing that we need to understand is that our opinions, our preferences, our culture is not the standard for truth. The Word of God is. Now, do I think that women are capable? Yes. I was telling this kid the other day, I met this kid, and I was talking to him a little bit, and I go, "So you want to get married?" And he goes, "Yeah." I said, "I have some advice for you. Marry a woman smarter than you." That's what I did. I said, "It'll help you out a lot in life." And so my wife is super smart. So do I think women are capable? Yes, of course they are. Do I think that women are gifted at teaching? Yes, there are some gifted women they have gifted at teaching. But should a woman oversee or be a pastor? I don't believe that the scripture teaches that. I remember one time I was driving home from church, my daughter, Ajane, and she's one of these girls that is a go-getter. I mean, she's got 2 degrees. She just has always been a go-getter, and that's just how she is. That's her personality. And so one day we were driving home from church, and she says, "Daddy, do you like being a pastor?" I said, "Honey, I love being a pastor." She goes, "Well, I want to be a pastor someday." And I said, "Really?" And I said, she goes, "How do I do it?" And I said, "Well, in Calvary Chapel, there's no women pastors." "What?" She was so mad, I remember. And, you know, so we don't go by the culture. We don't go by the women's lib movement or any of that, or what's politically correct or what's popular. Those things should not dictate what we practice as Christians in the church. Remember, the church is not a democracy. The church is a theocracy. We are under God. God rules. God is the king. And God sets the standards. And if we deviate from Scripture, then we are being insubordinate to what God teaches us in his word. So just remember, I want to kind of put this out there. If you disagree with what I'm saying, or if you disagree with what Paul writes in the Scriptures, remember, God is the author of the Scripture, not me or Paul. So if you have a beef, don't take it up with me. Talk to Pastor Mike. No, just kidding. So let him take care of the dirty work kind of thing. No, take it up with the Lord, you know. And here's the thing I tell people. You can argue with God till you're blue in the face, but God never loses an argument, right? So Paul clearly shows, though, that there are important roles in the church for women. And he shows us in this text, even, how valuable they were in the work of the kingdom of God. There are many other gifts and roles that women have in the church besides the role of being a pastor. Now, the reality is that both Paul and Jesus elevated women in that culture. Remember that in the Jewish culture and in the Gentile culture, women were not treated very well. But in Christ, they are highly esteemed. And so women play a vital role in the ministry of Jesus. They played a vital role in his ministry and in Paul's ministry as well and throughout the church. In fact, look at verse 1 and 2 as we begin to look at our text this morning. Right off, we see a woman mentioned. Chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." So we have this woman mentioned. Her name is Phoebe. Her name actually means bright or radiant. What a great name. She was bright, she was radiant, but I believe she was bright and radiant for the Lord. And so we look at this woman's life, and she was a standout in the church. She shined bright for Jesus. Paul mentions her. And he says that she is a servant. Now, some versions, I think the NIV says she was a deacon of the church at Centuria. The word servant that's used here is the word diakonos in the Greek. And we get our word deacon from it. In the book of Acts, we see the church choosing deacons to serve and to go out and to feed the widows of the early church. So Phoebe was a deaconess, which really means simply a servant or an attendant, or it can also mean a waiter. Now, I've noticed that people love titles in the church. It's so funny how people love titles. And, I hear people, you know, one title, and I know you'll say it to me after I tell you how much I hate it. But I hate it when someone says, "Hey, Reverend Gross." I'm like, no. Because it says one time in the scripture that someone is reverend, and it's in the book of Psalms, and it says that God is to be called reverend. I don't like that term. I'm just a person. You know, pastor, okay, that's an okay term. But a lot of people love titles. But you know, the Bible tells us that Jesus tells us the greatest in the kingdom will be your slave or your servant. Now that's not a popular title, is it? But Jesus said, whoever wants to be great in the kingdom, he shall be last and servant of all. And so greatness in God's eyes has nothing to do with titles, but with servanthood. And so she's called a servant. She had the role of a deacon, a deaconess. She was one that served others. She helped the poor. This is the idea of a deacon was one who was involved in helping the poor, who was involved in feeding the hungry, who was involved in visiting the sick, going to visit those in prison, giving to others. So Phoebe, she may have had the title, or maybe she didn't have the title officially. You know, I don't think that titles are that important, but she was a blessing. Why? Because she was a servant to others. She was a servant in the church in Centuria, which was a port town in Corinth. And so, you know, I just praise God for the servants in the church who quietly labor for the good of others. And there are many of you guys in this church that are just like that, just like Phoebe. Now, Paul sends her to deliver something. Most believe that she was the one that had carried this letter from Paul as he writes this letter from Corinth to Rome, that she was the one that sends that carries the letter to the church of Rome. So it's interesting to me that perhaps two of the most important messages in all of history were given to women to deliver. Jesus first rose. When he rose, he first appeared to Mary, and he gave her the privilege of telling the others of his resurrection. So the most important message ever, the resurrection, was given to a woman to bring. And then Phoebe here brings the letter, this amazing letter that we've been studying that has touched the lives and influenced millions of Christians over the centuries. She delivers this letter to the Church of Rome. Now he gives her in this letter also a recommendation or a commendation or an introduction, telling the believers in the Church of Rome to receive her in the Lord, he says. Now, with so many false teachers, so many wolves around, it was necessary and important to have such a recommendation or a commendation in order to protect the flock. Also, the church, remember, at that time was under tremendous persecution. And so it had to guard against imposters or even informants that would come against the church. So Paul says, receive her in a manner worthy of the Lord or worthy of saints. In other words, receive her with an open heart, receive her with open arms, with love and hospitality. He says, in a manner worthy of saints. I like that. And Paul says also to assist her. The early church loved both by opening their homes, they were very hospitable, and they also would open their pocketbooks and help people when they had needs. And so that's how they were. That was the early church, and that's what they did. It was marked by unselfishness and by generosity. And so it's neat, the reputation that the early church had. The early church was known for its open heart, its open doors, and its open hand. And may the Lord revisit us, the church, modern day church, with that same spirit. Now Paul also says, she has been a helper of many. And she says, of myself also. A helper. This word in the Greek is prostatis. It means protectress or a benefactor. It could also mean one who was wealthy in giving to others. So possibly this woman may have been a wealthy woman and she was one who was giving. She had helped many financially, including Paul. Now look at verse 3 down to verse 5. And says, next, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. We'll stop there. We have a couple now that's mentioned by name. And this is a couple that is mentioned more than just here in the book of Romans. These were Paul's fellow workers. They had the same actual occupation as Paul did. Paul, we know, was a tent maker. He did that for a living. He made tents and sold tents. And so that was his occupation. These also were tent makers. We see them in Acts working side by side with Paul. And they stood out both in what they did in making tents with Paul, but also in ministry. They were, and we see this couple that's mentioned here, Priscilla and Aquila, this husband and wife team. We see that they were always, it seems, involved in helping others or discipling others. They discipled a real famous preacher in the New Testament named Apollos. They taught him the way of Christ more clearly or accurately. And Apollos went on into the ministry to be mightily used of God. But these were the ones that discipled him. These were the ones that helped him to grow in his relationship with the Lord. So it's pretty neat that here was this teacher evangelist named Apollos, but the one behind his, you know, being used by God was Priscilla and Aquila, who discipled him. Plus, they definitely displayed the gift of hospitality, it seems, as we look at this. It seems like no matter where they lived, whether it be in Corinth or in Ephesus or in Rome, because they're seen at different places, they opened up their home to meet as a church. And remember that the early church didn't have buildings like we have now. The early church met in homes, for the most part, for the first couple of 100 years. And so these were folks that opened up their homes, and they had Bible studies, and they had worship, praise and worship in their home. It was neat. You know, Jesus said something really cool. He said that where two or three gathered together in his name, he said, there I am with them. And really, that is what constitutes the church. William Barclay said, every home should be a church. I like that. You ever thought about your home, your family, the believers in your home as being the church? Every home should be a church. For the church is the place where Jesus dwells. A church is a place where believers gather. And we the people are the church. We the people are the body of Christ. The church is not this building. You guys, the believers, are the church. We are the church. Now, we also see in verse 4, their great love. Look at what it says in verse 4. It speaks about them here. Who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. This couple was willing to risk their lives. Paul says they risked their life for me. They had a great love. You know, Jesus said there is no greater love than one laid down his life for his friend. So Priscilla and Aquila, they risked their lives, they risked their own necks for the Apostle Paul, and Paul was extremely grateful, he was thankful for them. Not only had they impacted Paul, though, they had impacted multitudes. It says all the churches of the Gentiles. So they had this wide influence on the early church. 1 John 3:16 says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and then it says this to us. And we ought to also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So Priscilla and Aquila showed the love of God in that they were willing to lay down their lives for Paul. Look at verse 5. And notice what it says there. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Now, when we get to verse 5 and continue reading, it says, greet my brother Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia in Christ. And so we see here another name is mentioned, Epaphroditus. He had a special place in Paul's heart. Paul says he calls him my beloved because it says he was the first convert in Asia. Paul's first fruits, when he went and began to preach to the Gentiles, this guy was the very first convert. I remember early on when we started meeting. We're going to, now in January, February, right now is when we moved here. It'll be 28 years ago. And we started meeting in a home Bible study in Mr. and Mrs. C's house. And at one of our very first home Bible studies, there was a young lady there. Her name was Samantha, Bob's daughter. And she was there at one of our very first Bible studies. And I remember I was teaching through the Gospel of Mark. And at the end of the Bible study, I said, do we have any prayer requests? And Sam raised her hand. And if you know Sam, she's a classic person. She's just really bold. And she raises, she goes, I'm not saved. She goes like that. And I go, do you want to be? And she goes, yes. How do I do it? She said, it was awesome. And she gave her life to Christ in one of our very first Bible studies. And so she's always had that special place. And that's how Paul was with this guy. He remembers him. He's the first fruits. He calls him my beloved. Look at verse 6. And so we go on, and he says in verse 6, as we go on, and I'm using a Bible I've never used before, so I lost my Bible, and I can't find it, so I'm using a pew Bible. It doesn't mean it's stinky or anything, but it's a pew Bible, okay? So verse 6, greet Mary, who labored much for us. I don't know where that came up, that word came up. Greet Mary, who labored much for us, verse 6. There are at least, in the New Testament, a half a dozen Marys mentioned. It's a very popular name. How many Marys in this room? Are there any Marys in this room? Raise your hand. What? I am about to faint. Okay. Usually there's a lot of Marys, right? Mary's a popular name. There were Marys in the early church, quite a few of them. Now we see that this Mary that's mentioned here, she labored much. And the words speak of laboring to the point of exhaustion. Working the fingers to the bone, that's the word that's used here. So this Mary was a hard worker for the Lord. Now Paul spoke about fellow workers. And he used the word work and labor quite a bit in his writings. Now, do we labor for the kingdom? And is the labor for the kingdom sometimes difficult? Yes, but we also realize this, that as we work for the Lord and when we do what we do as unto the Lord, there are rewards of faithfulness awaiting us in heaven. Never forget that. See, that's when all the labor and the hard work will be rewarded. Galatians 6:9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So here was a woman who Paul mentions in verse 6 who labored. Now look at verse 7. We get to verse 7, he says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, some believe that this is a couple that's mentioned here. We don't know for sure. Now, most of these people, we don't know a lot about them. When we look at these names, it's easy just to read over them. You know, sometimes we know a little bit more about them, but here's the neat thing. There's a story behind each one of these people's names or these people's lives that were fully known by God. And you know, that's really what matters. It's all in the record books in heaven. And every faithful saint will be crowned for their faithfulness. Never forget that our rewards, we're living now in this world serving the Lord, but our real rewards are in heaven. And the Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those that serve him. The Lord knows those that love him. The Lord knows you by name. He knows everything about you. And so it's all on record. And so these names we have here, we might not know a lot about them, but the Lord knows everything about them. Now, these two that are mentioned here, like I said, maybe they're a couple. Junia is in the feminines. That's why some people believe that. They obviously had spent time in prison with Paul. You know that Paul was often in prison because of his bold stance for Jesus Christ. Paul was bold. He was an unashamed witness. And he ended up in prison on a few occasions because of it. And remember, back then, prisons were not country clubs. I'm not saying the prisons are country clubs completely today, but I'm telling you, in comparison to where Paul was at, they were country clubs. These ones are. There's a lot of criminals today that actually prefer being in prison. They get 3 hot meals a day. They get a warm bed to stay in. They get television. Some of them even go to college in prison. They get college courses for free. I went to the dungeon of the prison where Paul wrote some of his prison epistles from when we were in Rome. And man, oh man, talk about a nasty, dingy, dark dungeon where these guys were kept. And so these guys had been with Paul in prison. They suffered persecution along with Paul. And apparently they had either been a part of, as we see, Paul said they were with the Lord. They knew the Lord before I came to know the Lord. So some believe that they were maybe part of the 70 disciples that Jesus sent out at the beginning, or part of the 120 that were in the upper room. But these two had been with the Lord longer than Paul. And they were well known among the apostles. Notice it tells us about them that they, look at verse 7 again. Let me find it. Prisoner, who are of note among the apostles. They were of note. In other words, these two stood out amongst the apostles. You know, some saints stand out in their love and their devotion to Jesus Christ, and these two were of note. Now look at verse 8 as we continue on with more names. Greet Amphlius, my beloved in the Lord. And so we see another one now. Now this is a slave name. Now there's actually a tomb in Rome in the catacombs. We got to go in the catacombs when we were there. But there's a tomb in the catacombs. There's several different ones around Rome. And this tomb is ornately decorated with the name Amphlius on it. Apparently he was very much loved and esteemed in the church of Rome. So he calls him my beloved in the Lord. Paul expressed a special love for this guy. Ever notice that some saints are more lovable than others? Some are easy to love, huh? Some people, some Christians, easy to love. And some aren't easy to love. And yet we're to love one another. I'm not going to mention any names, but just know that that's true. Look at verse 9 down to verse 11. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And I couldn't say this name very well. How do you guys think we say it? Stachys? Anyway, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. You know how bad I am at names. Boy, I hate names. And then he says, greet Herodion, my countrymen. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tamphina and Typhrosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. And then he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Let's stop there just for a little bit. Aristobulus and Herodian were from the royal family, most believe. And so the gospel, it's amazing, the gospel had penetrated all walks of life back then, royalty and slaves. And Stachys is a royal name. Urbanus is a slave name. And both of them, we see, are on the same level when it comes to Christ. I love that. Narcissus, according to the Roman documents, was a high official in the Roman government, right under the emperor. Now notice, it says those of the household. So we don't know if he was saved, but those in his household, Paul is greeting, who were saved, either slaves or family members. Also in verse 10, I want to point something out. Notice in verse 10, it says, greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. I don't want to have to say that guy's name again. All right. But it says here, we're told who was approved in Christ. I like that. The word approved was used to describe metal that had been purified through fire, who had been tested and made pure. So apparently this brother that Paul mentions here had gone through the fires of testing. We don't know what it was, but he had come forth as pure gold. Now never forget that testings, persecutions, hardships, trials, these are things that God uses to refine us and to purify us. Some of you in 2019 were in the fire. And some of you in 2020 might be put into the fire to go through some refining. I talked to a couple of people this last week who both told me the same exact thing, two different people. I'm glad 2019's over because it's been a really hard year for me. And a lot of people have gone through the refining of trials and hardships. But you know what? He says this person is approved in Christ because they've gone through the fire and they've been made pure. Look at verse 12. It says, greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Now, some believe that these two are mentioned here may have been twin sisters. The words, their names mean delicate and dainty. Interesting. Back then, people named their children, and they named them sometimes based upon how they looked when they were born, Jacob and Esau. Esau means hairy. So when he came out, he was a hairy little guy. Hey, let's name him Harry, Esau, you know. And so that's how they did it. So these were delicate and dainty. And Paul commends these women for their tireless service for Jesus. Also, Persis, another of the beloved women. She also labored for Jesus. One thing that you see, and it's sad to say, that a lot of times you see in the church women who are doing the labor for the Lord, and a lot of the guys are sitting in the sidelines. A lot of the women are so devoted to the Lord, and so much of what gets done in the church happens because of the labor of the women. And I praise God, even in this church, for the faithful women who labor so hard for the Lord. And I pray that us men would learn from their example. Look at verse 13. And so he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine." Now, Rufus, this is interesting. Rufus was the son of Simon of Cyrene. I don't know if you guys remember who Simon of Cyrene was. Rufus was his son. Now, according to Mark's gospel, Simon of Cyrene was the one who carried the cross of Jesus when he fell and he couldn't go anymore. Simon of Cyrene was chosen to carry his cross. And he had a brother named Alexander. Now, apparently they were all saved. All of them were believers, including the mother. And what a blessing when whole households come to faith in Christ. One of my prayers has been, ever since I gave my life to the Lord, praying hard, hard for my family members. I pray for them all the time. I want all my family members to be in heaven with Jesus. Do you guys? Be praying for them if they're not believers yet. But this is a whole household that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul looked at Rufus, Rufus's mother, like his very own mother. So she must have loved Paul like her very own sons. You know, I praise the Lord. We've had, over the years, many of the women, elderly women that we've had over the years as a church. Remember, we've been a church now almost 28 years. So we've done a lot of funerals, but we used to have a row of women that sat right there on that row where these guys are sitting. And there was about five of them. And they would come to church they were good friends. And they would come to church every week. And they were like my mamas. Like, they were grandmas, but they were like my mom kind of thing. And I just remember them, that what kind of love that they always just displayed, and so neat. And Paul apparently had that kind of relationship with this lady, that she treated him like her own son. Now look at verse 14 down to verse 16. And so we continue on. He says, "Greet these hard names, Aston, blah, 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 or whatever." And anyways, I'm not going to read them, okay? But you can look at them. They're really cool names if you want to try to pronounce them yourself. You know, in their early church, what I want to point out about these verses, verse 14 down to verse 16, about these verses here, about greeting and greeting and greeting and greeting, and he's naming all these different ones, is in the early church, it was a custom, because he talks about greeting them. Notice how he says to greet them. Let me find the right spot. Let me see. Verse 14. Who are with them? Oh, yeah. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Paul is telling the church, he's encouraging the church, and he's talking about when they greet each other, to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that anymore. That was the custom of the early church. I, for one, am thankful. I don't want a man kissing me, okay? It happened to me once in Romania. We were in Romania one time on a missionary trip, and the guys that I was with told me, just so you know this, the men in the church often greet one another with a kiss. I said, I don't want no man kissing me, I said. And so every time I would come up to any of the Romanian men, I would put my hand out. And then, so it was working great until this one day. This sweaty guy, and it was hot, it was in the summer, sweaty, he had stubble, and I put my hand out, and he goes like this, whoop, and he grabs me, and he goes, and he kisses me. I was, oh my gosh. Okay, now I know how you ladies feel when your man is sweaty and has hair all over. All right? So it talks about greeting one another with a holy kiss. So this is not our custom. I'm thankful for that. We hug, we shake hands. So please don't try to kiss me, okay? All right. Next, we see another name on here that I'm gonna point out. Philologos. This name means lover of the word. Cool. What a cool name. This person was a lover of the word. Look at the last part of verse 16 there. Paul sends greetings from the churches where he was at in Corinth to the church in Rome. And we see that there was this love between bodies of believers. Look at verse 17 down to verse 20 as we continue on. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. Obviously, there were people in the church that were causing problems. He says, note them, who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. We'll stop here, but we could spend a lot of time on these verses. And the reason I say that is because Paul, being the good shepherd that he was, cared about the safety of the flock or the sheep. And every good shepherd does do that. He warns them that they might be aware of, and that they might be protected from heresy and from false teachers, from wolves, that people would come into the church and cause divisions or offense in the church. The word offense that's used here is the Greek word skandalon. We get our word scandal or scandals from it. In the Greek, it means a trap stick. It was describing a trap of a crooked stick on which bait was fashioned, and then that stick would be used to bring an animal in with the bait on it, and then it would spring and it would catch them in a trap or a snare. And then the animal would be captive. This is what Paul says they had to be aware of. False teachers who would come in and try to ensnare them. You know, the people today that are in the cults, I consider them ensnared people. They're in bondage. And that's why we have so many warnings in the scripture about false teaching, because they're so dangerous. False teachers, false prophets who would come in and bring heresies or weird doctrines into the church that would cause the church to be hurt or to be divided. And so these were warned against. And you know, this still goes on today. What should we do? Paul says in verse 17, he says, note them, identify them, and avoid them. Mark them and watch out for them. Keep away from them, he says. The people that cause division are tools that Satan uses. And you know, Satan loves to cause strife. He loves to cause division in the church. His motto is conquer, divide and conquer. That's what he does. And so, a household that is divided against itself, Jesus said, cannot stand. So Satan loves to try to bring heresies into the church, to lead people astray into false doctrine, away from the pure word of God. And that's what he does. He always has done that, and he still continues to try to do that. So we have to be careful that we have discernment in the church, because Satan would love to infiltrate the church and poison the church with false doctrine. So Paul lays out here a warning to the Christians to be aware of those and to make note of them. And he says, avoid them. Because they, he said, who do such, do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And he says, by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And so I think we have to be very careful, because there is this same kind of thing that happens in our culture. And we have to be discerning and not gullible. And the word that's used for simple is an interesting word. It doesn't mean stupid, it just means innocent. And sometimes people are just not discerning, and they can get taken in. And so he says, mark them, avoid them, be careful so that you don't get taken in to false teachers or destroyed by false doctrine or those that would come in to try to divide the body of Christ. And then he says in verse 19, "For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil." Paul commends them, the Church of Rome, for their obedient lives. And he has a desire that they would be pure and that they would be holy. And he says, "I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil," innocent concerning evil. Don't be involved in it. Avoid it. Do good. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah 4:22, when the prophet Jeremiah rebuked the nation of Israel, he said this: God said about Israel that they are like foolish children. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. God wants us to be the opposite as Christians. Wise and knowledgeable about how to do good and staying away from evil. That's what the Lord wants for us. Look at verse 20. And so we're getting close to the end here, and you guys can go have lunch. All right, verse 20, let's see where we are. Okay. "And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly." What a great promise. I don't know about you guys, but I can't wait until that day when Satan is finally once and for all crushed under our feet, locked up in prison for 1,000 years. But see, until that day, guys, the battle is on. And we have to live alert because we are in a spiritual battle. We have to be on our guard. Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And his business, his MO is to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He's a liar and the father of lies. And he loves to devour sheep if he can get his jaws on them. And so the battle is a spiritual battle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. Look at verse 21 down to verse 24 now as we finish this, get ready to finish this off. "Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you." So he's now writing, and he says, look, these are the guys that are with me. We're sending this letter. And then he says, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." Now, he didn't write it per se that he was the one. He was writing it down because most believe that Paul had an eye issue. And that Paul couldn't see very well. And so it was this guy that penned the letter that Paul dictated to him. He wrote down what Paul said. Verse 23, "Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you." Back to house churches, meeting in homes back then. "Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you." And so some of the higher-ups there in Corinth had come to know the Lord. And Quartus, a brother, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." And you see this over and over in the letters. May God's grace be poured out upon you. May God bless you with his favor, his grace. Verse 25, then he ends with this neat doxology. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Now, I love this, guys. Think about this. We are trusting in the Lord that he's going to finish what he began in us, that he's able to establish us. That's why we can look ahead into 2020 with a joyful eye, knowing that God is going to be working in our lives. And as we serve him, he's going to finish what he started in us. He's going to establish us according to his gospel. And he says, "And according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." What's the mystery kept secret? This book that we have before us, revealed now, Jesus revealed, Jesus coming into the world, dying for us, being raised again, and seated at the right hand of the Father, and giving eternal life to whosoever would believe. That mystery has now been revealed to us. It was God's plan, that was a secret plan since the world began, since Adam and Eve fell. Verse 26, "But now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations." And this gospel, like I've said so many times, is for all the world. It's for all nations. "According to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." Then he says in verse 27, in closing this letter, he says, "To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." We come back to the focal point. To God be glory through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he ends this amazing letter to the Romans. And hopefully what we've learned in this letter will spur us on in our faith and our walk with God. And I encourage you, here's what I want to encourage you coming into the new year. To be people of the Word of God. Spend time daily in God's Word. You will get stronger as a Christian. You will grow in your relationship with the Lord. Romans tells us in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You want to be a stronger believer? Spend time in the Word. Allow the Holy Spirit to saturate your heart and mind with God's truth, and you will be changed by it. Amen? Let's pray. It's 12 o'clock. Wow, what timing. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for this amazing letter to the Romans. And the things that we have seen, the things that we have learned, the things that we have laid hold of. These amazing truths, Lord, that transform us. May, Lord, your word not return void in any of our lives, but may it accomplish its purposes in us and through us and for us. And all, Lord, ultimately for your glory. Lord, we want to be faithful servants. We want to be servants, Lord. Not seeking after glory or titles or any of that. We want to be servants, Lord, that serve you and honor you and glorify you, Lord. Lord, from this record we see that you keep record of everybody's lives. And those that serve you and those that love you, you know. You know us all by name. May we, Lord, be faithful all the way to the finish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one of the songs.